Psalm 78 is before us. And how exciting that we've made such progress in our Psalm series. This is our 78th month. And as you might notice, this is a very long psalm before us. And we're not going to read all of it today. I'd encourage you to spend some time in this psalm over the next few weeks. And we'll try to cover most of the bulk of it next week. This week we want to look at the first 8 verses. And we want to consider the generation that is to come. And talk about the importance of teaching our children and what it is we are to teach our children. And so there's a lot of good things for us to reflect in these first 8 verses. Let's turn our attention there. Let's come to the reading. If you would please give your attention to God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 78. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We'll consider down to there. Let's read a few more verses for our greater context. Verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance. Like the depths, he also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down the rivers, like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, so they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. We're thankful that in the reading of God's word, for the promise we find in Isaiah, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer today is that God would bless this reading, and that he would bless the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, there is a debate before us, one that has raged through the ages. Many would say that parenting has undergone a great change in the past 50 years. Well, some would say that parenting is better today, and others would say that parenting was better before. And it's really hard to deny the statement that parenting has actually changed a lot in recent years. A lot of the world has changed in the past century or so. We would ask the question, is parenting today that different than it was in the past century? It's really hard to debate that, isn't it? It has changed a lot. A number of things have changed. Parents today have different issues to deal with, and they make different choices than previous generations, in some ways possibly improved, and certainly in other ways declined. Some good, some bad. It'd be interesting to hear thoughts on when were the best parents. When were they? And whatever the answer to that question is, that's actually what I want to, the point that I'd like to make is whichever generation you feel has done the best job of parenting, let's acknowledge today that parents have always struggled in teaching godliness to their children. God's word is a testimony to us of many of the early fathers struggling in teaching godliness to their children. Whichever generation that you think is more successful, I think we have to acknowledge that all have stumbled in giving a good and strong example of teaching the Word of God to their children. In our Genesis series, in fact, we've been able to examine the lives of some of these early fathers, and we've seen that Noah struggled in teaching his children. We've seen that Abraham struggled in teaching his children. We've seen now, as we've come to the life of Lot, we acknowledge as a godly man, but a woeful parent, woeful in his teaching to his children. And so the Word of God gives us these examples, again, going forward, Isaac and David and Solomon and many other examples struggling in the passing on of their faith to the next generation. So whatever the answer that we have to the question of when were the best parents, let's not fail to acknowledge that there are many fingers to point, and that we fail in passing on our faith as we should. Psalm 78 is a beautiful guide to this idea of passing on our faith. It gives us much instruction. And one of the things you'll notice about this psalm, and again, there are many verses to it that we didn't read today, but the examples that are there will be for warnings to what happens to God's people when they fail to teach their children. And so we'll pick up that for next time. But today I wanted to focus on these first eight verses and see a good example for teaching the generation that is to come. We begin our psalm with the title, A Contemplation of Asaph. Nothing more there. But the contemplation in many translations would say a teaching, an instruction. So this is an instructing psalm. And as with all of the psalms of Asaph, we are not necessarily sure that he is the author of that particular psalm, because he often seems to write the psalm for David. But this psalm actually seems to be after the death of David. That's the opinion of John Calvin and others. And we'll see that as we get to the end of the psalm. It talks about David almost in a past sense. So that sets the timing of our psalm. So the psalm is then meant to not only be sung, but it's meant to teach. It's meant to warn. It's meant to guide God's people. And I couldn't help but contemplate the idea of what a blessing that this is. The Psalms, one of the amazing things about God's inspired songbook is that they constantly point us to other parts of God's Word. When you read Psalm 78, and I hope that you are able to do that this week, notice how many different examples are here of things that God did in the past or things that God will do in the future. And we just don't see that in the songs of men. We don't see that in some of the contemporary uninspired psalms of our day, because they often are very shallow, but they seldom point to Scripture. They would seldom remind us of some of these events in the past. And so I think that's a great and wonderful thing for us to acknowledge today about the Psalms, is they will not leave us ignorant of the rest of the Word of God. And then as we read the rest of the Word of God, what are those books also always doing? Pointing us back to the Psalms. So it's beautiful to see the connection that is there. Charles Spurgeon comments here. He says, it is a singular proof of the obtuseness of mind of many professors that they will object to sermons and expositions upon the historical parts of the Scripture, as if they contain no instruction in spiritual matters. Were such persons truly enlightened by the Spirit of God, they would perceive that all Scripture is profitable, and would blush at their own folly in undervaluing any portion of this inspired volume. You see, that's one of the things that happens when we neglect Psalms, isn't it? When we begin to neglect the Psalms, we begin to neglect the rest of the Word of God. And that connection cannot be denied. It's there for us in history to observe. And so we will not reject the Psalms today. We'll not neglect them. And we're going to look at all of these examples going forward in Psalm 78. That's one of the things that I love about the Psalms. They point us to the fullness of the Scriptures. They tie the Scriptures together in such a wonderful and beautiful way that the songs of men cannot. Well, let's come to verse 1, and we'll see our first instruction here. In verse 1, in verses 1 and 2, we see that we must hear God. The psalmist takes on the sense in which he's speaking for God. He says, "Give ear, O my people," in verse 1, "to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old." So just a bit of a high view of where we're going today. You can see from the outline that we must hear our God, but we must also hear our fathers. And then thirdly, we must teach our children. And this is the instruction of God's Word. And what I'd like to contemplate again with that bigger picture is that when we will not hear God, we'll likely not hear our fathers, and we'll do a poor job of teaching our children. But if we will hear God and our fathers, then we will be able to teach our children. And so this connection cannot be broken. And it is before us then as an encouragement, but also a commandment, as we'll see. Well, in verse 1, the psalm begins with a call to hear God. Notice it's a collective call. One of the things we notice here is it's to a people. It's to a people. Later on, we will hear. We will teach. And that's a beautiful thing to acknowledge about this psalm, is because it is a psalm of collective nature. It is a drawing together of God's people. And we notice as well that it is not a suggestion in the psalm. What we are called to do in teaching our children isn't just something we are encouraged to do. It's something that we are commanded to do. And one of the things we want to acknowledge in this psalm is that God's people who seem to easily forget are not so far away from us, because we also easily forget. David Dixon comments, he says, "Whence learn? Such is our dullness and slowness of heart to understand and believe what the Lord doth lay unto us, that we have great need to be admonished and stirred up to attention and to the hearing with faith." You see, we have to acknowledge with this psalm today that we're not so good at hearing God. We struggle with hearing God. The means of grace are before us as the way that we hear God. As God commands his people in verse 1, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." What does God teach us? What does God teach us? He teaches us his word. And so if we are to hear the words of God, we must hear the word of God. We're not looking to the heavens today expecting to hear an audible voice from God. We look to his word, and it is there that he speaks to us through the means of grace, through word, sacrament, and prayer, the ordinary means of grace. In the larger catechism, question 4, how doth it appear the scriptures of the word of God? A beautiful answer, comforting God's people with God's word. The scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God by their majesty and purity, by the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, by their light and power to convince and to convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers into salvation. But the Spirit of God bearing witness by and with the scriptures in the heart of man is alone able fully to persuade it that they are the very word of God. Well, Christian, today, if we believe this about the word of God, that it is filled with comfort and the building up into salvation, why would we not teach that to our children? If we truly understand what the word of God is doing, why would we keep it from our children? When it comes to teaching our children, we have to be convinced not only that the word of God has enough light and power to benefit us, but we have to see that it has enough light and power to benefit our children. And what a sad thing to observe in our own time and church services all around the land, children are sent away. And preaching isn't seen to be that important to children. So we have to acknowledge there's a problem in our culture when it comes to how to teach our children and what they need to hear and what will benefit them and what will not. We have many barriers in the way of us today. Our children need the Word of God just as we need it ourselves. Well, not only must we be convinced that we should hear God and that the word of God is a benefit to us, but thirdly, in these first few verses, we must incline our ears to God. We must incline our ears to God. That means that we ought to turn our ears to God. We sit up and listen. And so often we must confess today that we're not inclining ourselves to God. When God speaks, we ought to stop and listen. We ought to show it great reverence, those words coming to us. We ought to show great reverence and appreciation for the word and for the time that is set apart for preaching. Nothing else will gain our attention if we're in the right frame of mind. Like God's voice will gain our attention. And we understand then something like preaching truly is the voice of God. And it's a difficult thing to acknowledge that God speaks to us through imperfect men. But that's the value of preaching. So parents today, don't overlook the importance of having your children hearing regular preaching and having regular family worship. And catechism is a way to build on preaching. Catechism must go along with preaching. And I know today that we are providentially hindered, but for many years now, our church has labored by investing much time and expense into having two sermons each Lord's Day. And it's interesting to observe that over the history of our church, though it is a short history, we've actually struggled with having families coming to both services. And I can't help but think that there's a problem there. There's a sense in which we don't appreciate the value of the preaching of the word. And I pray that we would change our opinion of preaching, that it would be something we greatly value. Again, it comes through weak and beggarly men. But that's the way that God has ordained it. Children must hear preaching. Children must hear sermons. It should be a priority to them. And it shouldn't be anything higher in priority for parents than their children to hear the word. The psalmist in this psalm uses the word for parable in verse 2 to teach the importance of directing our children. And so in a certain sense, this psalm is a parable. It's using the examples of God's word to show the importance of hearing God speak. Remember, Jesus also used the same approach in his earthly ministry, often used parables in teaching. Christ teaches through parable here in Psalm 78. We see also in these first few verses the dark sayings of old. Now, this is an interesting part of the psalm. We could spend a little bit more time here, but the Hebrew word that's used here is the word for riddle. It's the word for hard saying. But it's not in the sense then that what is being said cannot be understood. But it's something that is being said that requires attention. It's something that requires focus. Hard sayings. Matthew Poole, I think, gives a great thought here. He says, regarding the saying, the dark sayings, so he calls the following passages, not because the words and sentences are in themselves hard to be understood, for they are generally historical and easy, but because the things contained in them concerning God's transcendent goodness to an unworthy people and their unparalleled ingratitude for an abuse of such eminent favors, and their stupid ignorance and insensibleness under such excellent and constant teaching of God's word and works. Matthew Poole says, they are indeed prodigious and hard to be believed. You see, imagine if you had seen the Red Sea parted. Imagine explaining that to your children. Maybe they didn't get to see that. It's interesting that these wonders are in God's word, but our generation doesn't get to see those things. They're mysterious to us. They must be accepted by faith. And we might say that they are dark sayings. They are mysterious. So the hard sayings really aren't that hard to understand. But the problem is we're not willing to hear. You see, when these miracles fall upon dead hearts, they're dark and mysterious. But when these parables, these stories, these occasions fall upon the heart of the believer, we accept them and believe them with wonder and amazement. And we glorify God. And so there's a sense in which these sayings are dark because the people aren't believing. Verse 3, not only must we hear God in this chain of teaching, but we must also hear our fathers. Verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So here is a sense in which the fathers have been faithful. All of the teaching that happens in this psalm it's not simply hearing our fathers. It has to begin first with hearing God. We have to hear God and then we will hear our fathers. We would ask the question today, how can we teach our children if we will not be taught by others? Fathers, today, I've said it before, and this is occasion to say it again, children learn rebellion from their parents. Now, they're naturally rebellious. All of us are. rebellion is a part of our nature. We don't really have to learn it. But oh, how quickly our children will learn defiance when they see defiant habits in their defiant parents. Like parents, for example, who are too holy to go to church, or parents who will not hear their elders, or parents who talk constantly about how terrible their bosses are at work, or parents who always defy authority at every turn. You see, our children learn that. And if a father refuses to submit to his elders, how quickly he will become the role model for his children in rebelling against authority. My friends, today we're naturally rebellious. We don't have to be teachers of rebellion. We need to learn the fifth commandment. The father, for example, who refuses to go to church, really has no grounds to expect obedience and submission from his children. Fathers, though, are more than biological fathers. If you'll notice from our worship order, we want to take a quick look at fifth commandment. Question 124, what are meant by the father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. You see, when we want to talk about teaching our children today, the generations that are to come are taught not only by our biological parents, but by roles of authority. Larger Catechism 125, why are superiors styled mother and father? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors. You see, the very roles are teaching the things of God. Teaching. Like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors, so as to their parents. Larger Catechism 129. What is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors, according to the power they receive from God and their relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, and to counsel, and to admonish them. So we want to acknowledge today that passing on the knowledge of God to the next generation does not simply fall to biological mom and dad. If someone has no children, they are still able to teach other children the things of God. They're still able to be a blessing in the church. There's a wonderful role for each of us in Psalm 78. The extent of that responsibility is not limited to mother and father alone. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, the honor that we owe to our parents and ancestors obliges us to attend to that which our fathers have told us, and as far as it appears to be true and good, to receive it with so much the more reverence and regard. You see, today when you teach your children, you may be able to teach people you'll never see. You can teach your great-great-great-great-grandchildren through teaching their grandparent or great-grandparent. You're able to teach generations to come. And I think that's a beautiful thing. We're going to talk a little more about it in a moment or so. But that's one of the beautiful things about Reformed theology and covenant theology, is we're not always just thinking about now. We're thinking about the generation to come. Well, the remainder of our time, I want us to turn to consider us also teaching our children. But you see, we can't just jump to verse 4, can we, in Psalm 78? We can't come to verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. And we can't come to teaching our children until we first hear God, and until we secondly hear our fathers. Then we're able to teach our children. Let's take up some of the pattern that we've already followed so far in verse 4. First of all, regarding teaching our children, we're commanded to. The psalm is a beautiful psalm to sing. It's a beautiful psalm to read. But it's not simply pious advice. Psalm 78 is filled with obligations upon the Christian. And so we dare not approach the holy word of God as though it is simply pious advice. And how often would we confess today that we do so? How often today do we come to the word of God and read it and think it's beautiful and file that information away for later, but we do nothing with it. We don't obey it. When we hear Psalm 78 today, we must conform to what God commands. The psalm is filled with evidence of what happens when we forget God. It's filled with evidence of what happens when we consider the word of God to be simply pious advice. It is a commandment. The psalm is filled with warnings. One particular summary here is given by Charles Spurgeon in the teaching of our children. It's eloquent as he always is. Spurgeon says, "The more of parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sabbath school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mother's tears and father's prayers. The best education is education in the best things. The first lesson for a child should be concerning his mother's God. Teach him what you will. If he will learn not the fear of the Lord, he will perish for lack of knowledge. Grammar is poor food for the soul if it be not flavored with grace. Every satchel should have a Bible in it. The world may teach secular knowledge alone. It is all she has a heart to know. But the church must not deal so with her offspring. She shall look well to every Timothy and see to it that from a child he knows the Holy Scriptures. Around the fireside, fathers should repeat not only the Bible records, but the deeds of the martyrs and reformers, and moreover, the dealings of the Lord with themselves, both in providence and grace." And there are countless examples of encouragement along this line in our fathers in seeing the importance of teaching God's word. We must see this as a commandment, but we must also be determined to obey it. You see, there's a sense of determination in the psalm. You'll notice it in the words, the way that it's spoken. There's a sense of frustration with those who will not be determined. In Psalm 78, what I believe we see is a rugged defiance of the world. It doesn't matter to us that the world forsakes God and turns the other way. We will teach our children, is the sense of this psalm. My friends, today, how often we approach teaching our children of the Lord and teaching them the Bible and teaching them the things they need to know is just, well, they'll catch that at church. Or they'll learn by example. And it is a sad thing that we leave it up to the world to teach our children about God. It's the foolish and the ungodly who let their children catch their learning from example. It is the godly man who will teach, who will read the word of God and who will put it within the minds of his children. Today, my friend, if we would say, "I will not hide them from the children," as we see in Psalm 78, we have to be determined to do so. We have to be defiant to the world. We have to step up to this great challenge. We have to do the work. Teaching our children isn't something that happens by accident. It's work. And so if we will not be willing to do the work, it will not happen. How many children have grown up in Christian homes really never knowing the gospel? Because mom and dad thought it was enough to take them to church, thought it was enough to live a Christian life, but they never taught them the word. Many tragedies can be noted in the lack of teaching our children the word of God. Notice the phrase in verse 4, "I will not hide them." You see, that's that defiance. "I'll not hide them." That's the opposite, isn't it, of teaching, hiding. If you don't teach, you're hiding. And I think that's a beautiful comparison to make of the tragedy that happens when we will not teach. Verse 4 also says, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord. So see, here's a sense that we dig into Psalm 78. We're being told what to teach, are we not? We're going to teach them how to praise the Lord. And so part of our teaching in regard to our children and the next generation is to teach them the Psalms. We teach them how to praise. And that's one of the things that's happened in our time today, is that the entire church has forgotten the Psalms. It's forgotten how to praise. Most of the church today, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, have no concept of the biblical commandments regarding worship. And so they rise in the day, loving their God, but praising God how they want, with the commandments and the words of men, rather than the commandments and the words of God. We have to be a people who will teach the generation to come of the praises of the Lord. And secondly, we move forward in verse 4, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. And so here we see a teaching of God's providence. How many Christians today understand the providence of God? You see, this is one of the victims of the poor theology of our time, is no one understands providence. No one understands God's work in the world. And so there's no appreciation for God's sovereignty, God's power, God's might, God's attributes. They worship a God they don't even know, because they've not been taught by their fathers. Here we learn of the things that God has done. We learn all of these things, praise and providence, through the Word of God. The Word of God must be central in what we teach our children. It must be constantly upon our lips. It must be constantly in our home. It must be constantly in our children's schoolwork, in their catechism, in their memory, at the table, walking by the way, walking at work. Whatever we do, the Word of God must be central. Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So this would be a good study from the Psalm. Find all of the times in God's Word where He commanded His people to make His Word known to His children. One of the central parts of this psalm is the law of God. The law of God is central to our teaching of children. The law of God must be a part of everything that we teach every day to our children. Because you see, my friend, every action in life is governed by the holy law of God. Every step that we take must be taken in the light of God's holy word. Every word that we say must be after its example and after its form. Every place we go must be after its direction. We can't teach our children God's word without teaching them the law. And as I've established this pattern now, is the law being taught to children in our time? In the vast number of churches, again, in our time, have wholesale abandoned the law of God. And so it's no wonder that our children don't know the Word of God. They don't know the law. It is a permanent marker for us in our time and warning. The law of God is always before us. Our fallen nature means that we must have the law of God to light our path, or we'll not know where to go. The law to be precious to us today because we love its maker. We love the lawgiver and we want to serve Him and please Him. And so the law becomes to us something that is precious. I didn't have room for it in your worship order, but make a note of larger Catechism 118 and application of fourth commandment. It actually shows us here how we're prone to forget this law. The question is, why is the charge of Sabbath keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors? You see, here's actually an important part of keeping the law in the home is directed to parents. The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge. And notice the last part of 118. And because they, parents, superiors, are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. So you see, if we're not treasuring the law as we ought, and we're not putting the law central in life, then it's likely we won't be teaching that to our children. And so, friends, today, parents, if you want to teach your children the law, the first example, the first instruction I would give you is you yourselves love the law. And when you love the law, you will teach it to your children. And it will never be a burden to us. It will be precious. The father who will not teach his children about God simply doesn't know his own sin. You see, if the father doesn't think that he needs the law of God, if he doesn't think he needs direction from the law of God, well, then he's likely not to teach it to his children. He doesn't acknowledge himself how easily that he falls into the clutches of Satan. Well, why would he be concerned for his children? You see, the law is not important to us. We're not going to teach it. It's funny, the things that are important to us that we teach our children. What kinds of things do we teach our children? We might want to teach them how to drive, or teach them how to balance a checkbook, if people do that anymore. But the important things in life, we know we have to teach them. But how often the Bible falls away. In the life of the foolish man, if all is well in his dull and callous soul, then how could he see the need of the tender souls of his children? You see, we have to know our own condition, and we have to know the value of the law before we'll fear for the condition of others and before we will teach them the law. It's a well-known thing, and if you've ever flown on an airplane, you heard this warning. When you travel by a plane, you hear that in the event of an emergency, the oxygen mask will fall down. And what do they always tell you? Parents, you put the mask on first. You be able to breathe first, and then you can help others. Then you can help your children. And so that's an important example, a timely one, of the importance of the Word of God. We'll never teach the Word of God to our children until it's important to us, until we are broken and humbled by it. We won't teach it. And so if we're not teaching our children today, let's do that inventory of our own love for the Word of God. A couple of more brief points to make here. This psalm tells us that we are wise to teach our children. And so there's a sense of a lack of wisdom in God's people in the bulk of the psalm, and we're going to see that next week. We also have also mentioned, and I want to mention it once more, that when we read the psalm, we can't read it without seeing the covenant collectiveness of it. God's covenant people are hearing the Word of God. God's covenant people are hearing their fathers. God's covenant people are teaching their children. This psalm is about a people. And it's thinking about not just my grandson to come 100 years from now, or great-great-grandson. What is the concern in the psalm? It's for the generations. It's for the people who are coming. It's for people we'll never know. Do you love them? Christian, do you love the people that you'll never meet? That's the importance of teaching. That's the importance of God's Word. In verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So you see, one of the things the psalm's also teaching us is not simply that we teach our children, but it's teaching us how to teach our children. And God's Word is there. If we do our job, if we are obedient and teach, then we'll know then that people who will never meet will be teaching their children like we taught their fathers. We can have that influence today. What a miracle. What a wonderful thing it is to think that we sit together with a family and we teach, that we can be teaching something that will benefit generations that we'll never meet. That's a beautiful thought from Psalm 78, verse 7. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Is there any question today, Christian, what you should teach your children? Do we teach them the Word of God? Certainly. We must teach them of His providence, and we must teach them His commandments. And this is, I said that we would come to this point. It's one of the things that I love about the Reformed branch of the church is that we've always been a covenant-thinking people. You see, today in our own time, dispensationalism is largely, I'm painting with broad brush, but it's largely driven by those who expect the world to end at any moment. And so there's not necessarily a thinking about generations who are yet to be born. That's not a part of that mindset. But from the perspective of the Word of God, from the perspective of Reformed and covenant theology, we are thinking about the bigger picture. You see, we're thinking about our great-great-grandchildren. And from the early days of our own church here in Dallas, from day one, it was said that we longed for a church for our grandchildren in North Texas. And I remember we said that many times. It wasn't simply because we needed a church now. We do need a church now. But our thought is not just for the moment. Our thought is for the generations to come. And so sometimes if we're living by the moment, we may not be so concerned about teaching our children. But if we're thinking about the bigger picture, we need to ensure that our children know the things of God as they grow, because their future generations will need to know the things of God. And so I love the balance that is in covenant theology, actually. In covenant theology, we see the urgency of the moment, which is something that many Christians only see. But we also have patience to work toward the long goal of the future generations. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if sometimes in our covenant theology we forget about the generations to come. You know, it's interesting also, aren't we sometimes very impatient people? But from a perspective of covenant theology, shouldn't that cause us to be more patient when it comes to the grand scheme of things? You see, people who think from the perspective of covenant theology are thinking 1,000 years from now. And that influences the things that we do. The covenant-minded Christian gives emphasis to teaching and to passing on the Word of God. One last reference from the Larger Catechism, question 156 in the worship order. It references Psalm 78. Notice how it does. Question 156, is the Word of God to be read by all? Although all are not to be permitted to read the Word publicly to the congregation, yet all sorts of people are bound to read it apart by themselves and with their families. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. So when we want to give emphasis to that particular point, I love that the divines go here in Psalm 78. To which end, the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of the original into vulgar languages. Well, next week we're going to consider the extensive list of warnings that are here in the psalm, and we'll try to give a good summary of that. Those who did not hear the Word of God, let's go ahead and cover verse 8 and make a few points here at the end. Verse 8 shows us what happens here as an introductory verse, and may not be like their fathers. So in other words, if we're doing everything that we've said so far, we won't be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Wonderful and yet terrible things to reflect upon. We dare not be this generation. The godly man teaches God's word to his children, while the wicked and the slothful teach only stubbornness and rebellion. Let's see this great contrast in Psalm 78. Let's learn from it. This is really the great division of the world, is it not? The division of the world is into two groups. There aren't three. There are just two. The two groups are here. God's people who treasure God's ways. And then there are those who are stubborn and rebellious. And those who refuse to follow God. That division is before us. And so we would give this warning from our passage today. The one who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is actually a part of this stubborn and rebellious generation. It's stubborn and rebellious to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would see Christ all through this psalm. We're going to see many examples of it in a couple that we've seen so far. And we want to say today that the one who will not teach of the ways of God, the one who will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones who will reap the damnation that is mentioned in Psalm 78. You see, apart from Christ, there's no way to be faithful to God. Apart from Christ, there's no way to remember the things of God. Apart from Christ, there's no way to be saved. And so hear the word of God today and repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we want to end here, actually. Christ is the perfect teacher. You see, it's hard to really read Psalm 78 and not think about Christ's work as our great prophet. What's happening in Psalm 78? We're bad teachers. We fail. But we cannot help but see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Christ is always teaching us. Christ is always guiding. Christ is always improving us. He is the perfect example. And He is now set before us today as that perfect standard. In every home, every parent that is a teacher must look to Christ. Every superior, every leader, everyone who would teach must turn to Christ. And they must turn to God's holy word. There's no higher calling today than to point others to Christ. Christ taught us in His word the importance of teaching children in His earthly ministry, did He not? Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. They brought unto Him also infants that he would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked Him. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Christian, today, it is our great duty to take our children to Christ. It is our great duty to take our children to Christ. Bring them daily to His knee. Sit and converse with Christ with them as often as you can. For here are the words of life. Here are the words of blessing. Let us take our family to Christ. One last point to make here, actually. We have to give glory to God, because what is our psalm teaching us? When we refuse to teach our children, what happens? It may be that they end up falling into the pit with us. But do you notice one of the beautiful things about Psalm 78 is that even when we are a stubborn and rebellious generation, God's church continues forward and Christ saves His own. And so this psalm is actually a testimony of God's faithfulness to save His people, even when we're unfaithful. Because the salvation of our children does not depend on how well we teach them. It depends on Christ and how well He teaches them. But we are blessed to have a part in that. And what a shame when we refuse to take up our role to send them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Know today, Christian, when we fight against God, when we rebel, when we may be rejected and fall away, but God is faithful to save His people. Christ will lose none of His sheep And so today, my friends, no amount of sin and rebellion will keep the kingdom of God from advancing here on earth. No amount of rebellion in Psalm 78 will keep Christ from being the perfect prophet. He is our teacher. He is our King. John Brown comments here. He says, "And not David, but Jesus Christ shall forever feed God's flock of ransomed men according to the integrity of his heart and the good skill of his hands." You see, that's our hope in Psalm 78. Christian, today, please hear the word of God. Renew your dedication to organizing your home and to devoting time to Christ, in devoting time for family worship and for catechism and teaching your children the word of God. One of the things we have to confess is that no one today lacks the time. We have plenty of time. We just don't use it very wisely. Let's turn our ear to the Lord and turn our families to his word to teach our children of good and eternal things. They'll already get enough learning from the world. Let's make sure we teach them of a world to come. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might do all things within our power to hear you. May we follow lovingly after Christ, seeking to catch every word, hanging on every word, and using every moment for his glory. Forgive us, Father, for the poor way that we've taught our children. Give us now more and more diligence and passion to do as you have commanded. Help us to take Psalm 78 and to see it be of great benefit in the life of the Christian. Bless your church and bless your church that is yet to be born through us in Christ, we pray. Amen.